So we're going to be in Galatians chapter 5 this morning as we are continuing a series on the fruit of the Spirit. So let's just go ahead and read Galatians 5. We'll just jump in right at the fruit of the Spirit passage, verse 22, and then we'll kind of move around a little bit in this chapter as we go through the message. Galatians 5, 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." So this is the list of the fruit of the Spirit that Paul gives us in Galatians chapter 5. We started this series last week talking about fruit, how real fruit is natural. It grows from trees. It can't be manufactured or produced. Now, we have a lot of things that we call fruit, right? So this past week was trick-or-treating around the country. So we took little Levi trick-or-treating. Couldn't get him to put on a costume, so we just went with Cool Dude costume, which was basically a white shirt and jeans, and slicked his hair back some. And so that was his costume. He went with his older sister Reagan also, so we kind of passed it off with like the Grease theme. Danny and Sandy, that was it, okay. So Levi picked up pretty quick on the whole trick-or-treating thing. This was his little bucket, and he held tightly to the bucket. Couldn't get the bucket away from him, even when the bucket was basically full toward the end of the night and he was bent over with the heaviness of the bucket. It was, "Levi, do you want me to help you carry the bucket?" "No." I think it's just because "no" is pretty much the word he knows right now, but no. But even in the wagon, he wanted to hold on to his little bucket. So I was thinking about the candy that we get trick-or-treating now. How much of it is like fruit-oriented? Okay, not real fruit, because that would just be kind of cheesy to get like a real orange or something, but fruit type candy. Okay, so we'll just do a little survey. Some of this is fruit, some of it is not, like peanut butter cheese crackers. It's kind of a lame Halloween gift, along with the cheese sticks. There's a reason why these things are still in the bucket. We start getting into a little more fruit flavored stuff, the old Ring Pop. That's a big hit. Hey, let's take the diamond ring and turn it into candy. So the Ring Pop, that's kind of a big hit. Laffy Taffy, banana flavored. There's a fruit flavor, Laffy Taffy, guaranteed to stay in your teeth for at least a month, right? And you get a joke. I can't beat that, right? There's an awesome joke on the inside, which is some kind of pun that I normally like. I just eat that Laffy Taffy just for the jokes to be able to tell you on Sundays. Strawberry, Laffy Taffy. So again, this is not real fruit. But it's got a fruit name to it, strawberry, banana. So Levi got like 75 of these little dum-dum suckers, and most of them are some type of fruit flavor. But if you look really closely at the dum-dum suckers in Levi's bucket, most of them you can tell have been rewrapped, because his goal right now is just to taste them. So he'll take like 7 licks off of the dum-dum, and then he's like, "Green? Red, blue," like he wants the other dum-dum, so you rewrap it, put it back in, get the one, and give him that one. So you don't want to eat any of his dum-dums because they've probably been previously used. I don't even know what this is. Like, you always want to hit up the house that gives the full-size candy bar over the fun size. Like, I don't even know where this falls in that. This is like in between the full and the fun size. And the good news is it's only 100 calories. It's a Snickers bar, hello. But somewhere this falls, this is not fruit, right? This is kind of the chocolate. How many of you are chocolate over fruit? And then, I don't know, this person needs to be disqualified from giving out Halloween gifts. If you gave out pencils, I apologize for that joke, but like, welcome to 1981, here's your pencil. Levi was like, "What? It's a pencil." I was like, "What? It's a pencil." Where's the candy? So you get the idea. This is a big fruit deal, like Skittles, big fruit flavored candy. But guess what? Starburst, some kind of little lemon banana thing that, again, stays in your teeth a long time. Not as bad as these, though, Milk Duds. So lots of fruit flavors in here, but guess what? No real actual fruit. No real fruit, just kind of this pretend manufactured flavors of fruit. counterfeit fruit, if you will. It has the name of fruit, but it's not real fruit. It's counterfeit fruit. And we're good at that in the South, not just candy, but we put all kinds of other things around fruit. It's not really fruit. Now, I guess fruit salad is real fruit most of the time. Ashley's favorite side dish, fruit salad. If you've been at City Church for any length of time, you know we were having this big lunch one time. And in the South, it's like, all right, we're going to provide the meat, and everybody else brings sides, sign up for sides. But what Ashley put on the sign-up sheet was like, we're going to provide the meat and bread, and I need you to sign up for fruit salad. And I was like, babe, there's going to be like 72 fruit salads. Like, we need something besides fruit salads. If you're like me, I grew up with a mamaw that made fruit salad, and she had this kind of magical heavenly nectar that was on the fruit salad. You know what I'm talking about? Like, it was fruit, but then there's this, I don't even know what it was, but there was this like glaze that went with the fruit salad that made it awesome. So like the fruit salad glaze. And then she had orange salad, which I don't know, the only thing that's orange about it is the color. There's like no real oranges in it, but again, straight from God, heavenly gift, but it was fake counterfeit fruit. So that we're talking about counterfeit fruit as opposed to real fruit. Did you hear about the man at the orange juice factory, by the way, since we're talking about fruit that got fired? He couldn't concentrate. Oh, that's awesome. I mean, like, how many fruit jokes are out there, but I can manage to find one. So in our fruit of the, here's what I know about fruit. You can't manufacture it. You can't produce it on your own. The life and growth of the fruit just happens naturally when it is connected to a life source. When it is connected to a vine or a branch or a tree or a bush or whatever that fruit grows, it just happens naturally. In our case, what we're talking about, supernaturally, it grows from an outside source. Like, you're not going to be walking down the street and pick up an apple that just appeared there. There's no bananas laying on the sidewalk that just pop into existence. They grow from something, from an enabling source, a life source. An outside source enables the fruit to grow. And what we've been saying in our Fruit of the Spirit series, coming off of the Holy Spirit series that we were in for several weeks, and hand in hand with our small group studies on Wednesday night, is that the fruit of the Spirit is the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Jesus follower. And my goal for this series is to shift your thinking, from the fruit of the Spirit as this kind of human responsibility that's left up to us and divine enablement. That the Spirit is at work to produce fruit in us. So let's talk about kind of our common idea of the human responsibility to grow fruit. And I mentioned this last week, I want to pick up on it again, that sometimes when we think about the fruit of the Spirit, we think in these terms. Well, I'm going to be a more, whatever it is, you fill in the blank, person. I'm going to be a kinder person. I'm going to be a more gentle person. I'm going to be more joyful, right? So we kind of have this like, I'm going to be more of this way, and so here's how we go about it. Because I want to be a more joyful person, let me make a plan. Here's how I'm going to get from point A to point B. Here's how I'm going to be more kind. I'm going to be from less kind to a kinder person. And that's really what religion is. It's this human effort to improve yourself. And so what we'll do is we'll look for a program on how I'm going to be a kinder person. Or we'll go to the bookstore, and by the way, there's plenty of them in the religious section. You'll go and look for a self-help book, like how to be more joyful, how to be more happy, whatever it is. And we'll look for some type of self-improvement, self-help book, disguised often in the name of Christianity. Or we'll look for some routine, like I'm going to discipline myself to be a more gentle person, a kinder person, a more joyful person, until something happens in our life that causes us to react in the opposite way. Because we are naturally wired to think in terms of steps. I'm going to take steps to get from point A to point B. I mean, it's just how we're naturally wired. So when Ash and I were traveling recently to see my oldest daughter in London for a few days, you know, we were there. So we're in this big city and trying to navigate a city that has an underground railway, which is their primary means of travel. I'm going to get on the tube and go from point A to point B. If you've been in New York City or a place like that, a similar type of underground train way. And so there's this amazing app called City Mapper that whatever big city you're in, you can put in City Mapper, like, I want to go from here to here, and it will lay it out for you. Like, you need to get on train 6 going in this direction. You're going to ride it for 5 stops, and then you're going to get off and go on this train going eastbound, and it's going to stop, and then you're going to walk for a quarter of a mile, and your destination is going to be on the left. So it just gives you, like, step by step. I liked it because it always had something funny in there, too. Like, if you're riding the train, just like a 23-minute to your destination, and then it would be like, but if you want to go on the catapult, it will take you 30 seconds. So I always, like, got amused by the other kind of funny things they would put in there. But it would give you the step-by-step. You know what I'm talking about. We're Google Maps generation. Like, I don't have to worry about preparing ahead of time to go somewhere that I've never been. I just put it in my phone. I just put it on Google Maps, and it tells me, turn right at the next right. Then you're going to go for 6 miles, and you're going to hang a left on this road. I don't think it uses the phrase hang a left, but you know what I'm saying. Turn left here. It just gives you the, like, step by step. Now, a lot of you are like me. I'm old enough to remember Rand McNally days. Like, if I was going somewhere, it's like, let me get the map out of my closet, which was like this big. And let me lay, and why was it this big and you still had to have a magnifying glass to figure it out? So it's like huge map. You had to lay it out, write it down on a piece of paper. When I get to Highway 72, I'm going to turn left. But we're past Rand McNally days. Now we're in Google Map days, step by step by step by step. We are steps people. If you're a sports person, you hope that the coach has a game plan. Like, here's our goal to win the game. If you're an LSU fan, you really hope that the coach would have a game plan, but it's every single year this LSU fan has to wear an Alabama jersey as some kind of worship band bet that I'll even ask about that goes on. And I'm like, at this point, just buy it and wear it. It's like, they're like, well, I thought you had a game plan. There's no game plan. Was the game plan not to score a single point? Anyways, I have no dog in this. I have no dog in this fight. No dog in this fight. We're steps people. Here's our game plan. Here's the actions we're going to take. We're list people. Like, we want a list. Like, you would think it was strange if you went to a restaurant and sat down and they didn't bring you a menu. If they just walked up and were like, well, what would you like to eat today? Well, I would like to see a menu. Hello. So I can choose. Like, we want to look through. Here's what I want to eat. We're TV menu people, TV guide people. Like, I want to pull it up and see what's on. Here's the list of things that are on so I can decide what I want to watch. I'm a follow the directions dude. Like, I don't want to spend an extra 2 hours putting together the kids' toys when they come out of the box. So I'm like, first thing, like, open up the directions. And if there's somewhere less than 100 steps, I feel like it's a win with today's toys, right? And so I might follow the steps. Like, we're list people. We're steps people. Get me from point A to point B. And I feel like sometimes when we're following Jesus, that our tendency is to think, what does a good Christian look like? And here's my list that will make me a good Christian. I'm not going to do these things. I am going to do these things. I'm going to take these steps. And it's that way with the fruit of the Spirit. I'm going to be a more joyful person. So give me a list. Give me steps. Give me a guide. Give me directions on how to be a more joyful person. And we look at the Christian life that way. If I'm going to be a good Christian, I have to do these things and not do these things. I went to a private Christian college. And in that private Christian college, there was a list of here's things that you do and things you do not do. And they were somehow tied supposedly to spiritual principles. And so if you violate a spiritual principle, then we're going to give you so many demerits. Anybody else grow up in this or go to some type of Christian school or something that had this? So there was like a demerit list for violating the do's and the don'ts. And we are programmed to think that way, to check the boxes, to try harder in the areas where I fall short. And Paul comes along to the Galatian Christians and he says, you are fooling yourself into thinking that Christian living is somehow enabled by your own efforts, your own list, your own steps, your own performance. You are fools if you think that way. We read it last week. Paul says to the Galatians, both initiation into God's family and spiritual growth as a child of God are the work of the Holy Spirit inside of you. It is the Spirit's work. It is the fruit of the what? Spirit. It's not the fruit of your best effort. It is not the fruit of how good you can be. It is not the fruit of your list. It is not the fruit of your steps. The fruit is Spirit-initiated. Growth happens through the Holy Spirit in the context, Paul says, of walking in the Spirit. He uses this language over and over. Walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, keeping in step by the Spirit. Jesus said it this way, abide in me, abide in the vine, abide in Christ, and the fruit will grow. Now, if we were to take a step back even further in our text, Paul says it in the context of Christian freedom. Look at verse 1 of chapter 5. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, in your freedom. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Paul's saying to the Galatians, like, don't fool yourself into thinking that your Christian freedom, that your Christian living is somehow supplemented by your own performance and your own efforts. Paul is talking about faith and freedom and fruit, and that those things all go together. So he says, stand in your freedom. Now, that's kind of a weird phrase, stand in your freedom. What's the idea? Well, he links it to this idea of not being entangled or yoked by this catalog of sins that he's going to mention later, right before the fruit of the Spirit. And what Paul says is, when you're trying to do this in your own effort, you're not standing in your freedom. Be firm in your freedom. Because when you're stepping outside of your freedom is when you're trying to earn it, trying to perform it, trying to check the box, trying to abide by the list, trying to take the steps. And Paul says, you got to be firm in your freedom. Your freedom is in Christ. And it is from the freedom that fruit comes. So he uses that language, stand in the freedom, walk in the Spirit, that there's this ongoing intentionality. And as I am standing in my freedom, walking in the Spirit, abiding in Christ, that the fruit supernaturally happens in my life, in the context of faith, in the context of freedom. Here's how Dietrich Bonhoeffer says it. Bonhoeffer says fruit, and Bonhoeffer, by the way, was a theologian that was writing in Germany during Nazi Germany. He ended up being killed over his faith. And so Bonhoeffer writes it this way in his incredible book on Christian discipleship. Bonhoeffer says about this passage, fruit is always the miraculous, the creator. It is never the result of willing, like making it happen. It is always a growth. The fruit of the Spirit is a gift of God, and only He can produce it. Those who bear the fruit know as little about the fruit as the tree knows of its fruit. They know only the power of Him on whom their life depends. You know what Bonhoeffer's saying? Live in the power of Christ. Like, abide in Christ, and the fruit naturally, supernaturally happens. There's no figuring it out. Like, here's how I'm going to make my patience grow. Abide in Christ, walk in the Spirit, and the fruit naturally, supernaturally happens. And then we emphasized last week that the fruit is singular. It's like the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit, no S on it, no fruits of the Spirit. It is singular. You know what that means? It's like there's no picking and choosing. There's no like, man, I'm a kind person, but I am horrible at patience. Right? There's no like picking and choosing, like, hey, here's my four fruit that I'm really good at and my five that, you know, I could just leave at the door. It's not a picking and choosing. It's not I'm a kind person, but I stink at patience. Fruit is holistic. It is the work of God in you. It is one fruit with nine graces, nine characteristics. Now, last week we talked about love, which is this foundational fruit, this foundational soil from which the other fruit grows. And it starts with love, embracing and grasping God's love for us, that we can only love as we recognize God's love for us. And then he transitions, and I believe these first three on the list are significant. They're the first three for a reason. He transitions from love to joy. So this word joy, it actually in the original language stems from a word that's translated grace, often kara. And so it's the same word. It's used 70 times in the New Testament. So that makes it a big deal, right? 70 times Paul uses this word, or it's used in the New Testament. this word that we translate joy. So if we were to define joy, what is it? So I was like trying to figure out like what's a good definition for joy. And so I'm ripping this off of a guy named John Piper, who's a preacher in our day and age. Here's how Piper defines joy, and we're going to break down this statement phrase by phrase. John Piper says, joy is a good feeling in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit as he enables us to see the beauty of Jesus. So let's break that down. I want to leave the definition up so that you can see it, and I'll refer to it. So let's kind of break that down. Joy is, first he says, a good feeling. So what that has to do is with your emotions. Now, I got to tread lightly here. I'll start talking about emotions. You can't control emotions and feelings, right? So some of you dudes are similar to me. Like, when I start talking about emotions and feelings, you're like, what are those? Like, so you can't control your emotions and feelings. They just happen to you, okay? Let me illustrate. If you're a camping person and you're out camping and you're in a small tent and suddenly outside of your tent late at night, you hear what appears to be a bear that's like scratching around in your campsite, and you've got, I don't know, leftover steaks inside your tent in the cooler, like there's going to be some emotions that are naturally stirred up. You know what you're not going to have to do? You don't have to sit up in your sleeping bag and go like, man, that sounds like a bear. Bears are really big and ferocious and get angry, and bears can eat me, and I've got steak inside my tent. I think this would be a really good time to start feeling afraid. I'm going to feel afraid right now. You don't have to do that. You know why? Because fear just happens. Like, you realize there's a bear outside, you're going to get afraid. That's how emotions and feelings work. It's not like you're watching This Is Us and you're like, oh, okay, this is a really sad part. I think now would be a good time to feel sad and shed a tear. No, you're just like watching This Is Us and the eye fluid happens, like just naturally, unless you're a dude. And so if you're riding a roller coaster, you don't have to think like, hey, I'm about to go down this hill. Let me work up some excitement and some adrenaline, and I'm going to feel that when I'm going down. No, it just happens. That's what happens with emotions and feelings. They just happen. And so here, then, we're going to come back to this in a second. So then the New Testament turns around and says to us, as a command, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, Paul says, rejoice. We are commanded to be joyful. Like, how can I be joyful if I can't manufacture it? Let me come back to that in a moment. So first has this idea of feeling, emotions that are stirred up. And then Piper says it happens in the soul. What that means is it goes beyond the surface. It goes beyond outward experiences. If you only hear what I say in the next few minutes in this message, like, this is what you need to hear. This is so important. There is a difference. Listen to me closely. There is a difference in happiness and joy. There is a difference in happiness and joy. As your pastor, I love you guys. I want to speak the truth to you. And I want to say this kindly, like, at the end of the day, it doesn't matter to me if you're happy. What matters to me is if you have the joy of Christ in your hearts and lives. Now, I want you to be happy, and like, happiness is an awesome byproduct of being joyful in Christ, but at the end of the day, my goal for you is not to be happy. The New Testament's goal for you is not to make you happy. There's a difference in joy and happiness, because happiness is dictated by what happens to me. You know what that means? Happiness is fleeting. It will come and it will go. And I want to tell you, it will come and go in a moment's time. Like, you know this. Like, you know, you can be at the top of the world. You can be happy. Everything's going awesome. And 5 minutes later, the bottom can drop out for you and your happiness is gone. It is fleeting. Someone can say the wrong thing to you. You can have the wrong thought, and your happiness will dissipate. It will disappear. It is fleeting. It comes and goes. It disappears in a moment's time, because that's what happiness does. I can't tell you how many times I've sat across from people, or even in my own life experienced this, where someone said, I'm no longer happy, so I'm out. Like some of you have been in relationships where you make decisions about the longevity of your relationship based on whether you're happy or not. I don't feel happy anymore. I'm out. He doesn't make me happy. She doesn't make me happy. I'm out. And happiness will come and go in a moment's time. Devin, I just want to be happy. I just want to be happy. Well, man, you're not looking through the right lens if that's your goal in life. Because happiness will come and happiness will go. Joy is anchored in something deeper. It is more concrete. It is based on our relationship with God. Genuine joy most often, listen, this is what's so ironic about the difference in happiness and joy. Genuine joy most often grows and flourishes and sinks deeply into our souls, not during the good times, but during the difficult times, the trying times. Joy finds its root in the tough stuff of life. It doesn't come and go based on a whim. Based on how I'm feeling today, what someone said to me, what he or she did not do for me. That's happiness, and happiness will leave you heartbroken and disappointed. I don't want you to be happy today in the big sense of the word. I want you to have joy. I want you to have the joy of Christ deep in your soul. But look, this next phrase is so important. Because our thinking is, well, okay, I'm going to be a more joyful person. Devin, what? If that's the case, like, where's my book, How to Be a Joyful Person? What's my four steps? What's this next phrase that Piper gives us? It is produced by the Holy Spirit. I can't manufacture this type of emotion. I can't manufacture this type of response because I'm going to get depressed and I'm going to get despondent and I'm going to get dark. And in those moments, I can't manufacture it. I can't make it up when I feel like my world's falling apart. I can't white knuckle it enough. I can't grip my teeth hard enough to get me out of depression. I can't manufacture happiness. It is a work of the Spirit in your heart and life as you are walking in the Spirit and as the Spirit takes us through the difficulties of life. That's why I love this concept that Paul gives us of faith and freedom and fruit, because the fruit most often happens when we are going through the difficult places in life, when the Holy Spirit is walking us through the trying times of life. If you are hearing a message that says to you that walking in the Spirit is only going to take you to the mountaintops, like you're not reading the New Testament, like walking in the Spirit is taking us through the hills and through the valleys, and it is in the valleys that He most often grows the fruit in our lives. Now look, here's what's so important. It's produced by the Spirit, what? As we see the beauty of Jesus. As we behold the beauty of Jesus. Here's the how. We went back to, okay, Paul's like, rejoice in the Lord, rejoice always. How does that happen? It happens as we fix our eyes on Jesus. Joy happens as we focus our attention on Jesus. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Here's what the Hebrew writer gives us about this concept of joy, talking about Jesus. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And then we love this verse at City Church, verse 2. Looking to Jesus, who is the founder of our faith and the perfecter of our faith. And then look at this description of Jesus. Looking to Jesus, who for the, what's that next word? Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand by the throne of God. So, man, this doesn't seem like common sense language. Like, looking to Jesus, who for the joy was nailed to a cross, was shamed and humiliated. Like, Jesus' eyes were fixed on joy as he went through the most difficult thing, enduring a cross, despising the shame, and yet his heart was filled with joy. You see, joy is the inevitable overflow of experiencing Jesus, keeping your eyes focused on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus. We fix our eyes, we set our eyes on Jesus. Joy is Jesus driven. You know why? Because circumstances change. Happiness flees, but joy remains constant. Like, I love this about the life of Paul. Like, when you read about Paul in the New Testament, like, it's almost amusing, like, how Paul responds to his trials and tribulations and his critics. I mean, they come along and they're like, we're going to kill you, Paul. And Paul's like, yeah, for me to live is Christ. To die, it's gain. Like, we're going to throw you in prison. Awesome. I'll convert the entire prison guard to Christ. We're going to torture you. We're going to make you suffer. Well, suffering makes me more like Christ. It grows me in my relationship with Jesus. We're going to just leave you alone. Great. For me to live, it's Christ. I'll just keep living for Christ. We're going to throw you before the rulers of your day. We're going to throw you before Caesar himself. Awesome. I've been wanting to talk to that dude about Jesus. Like, they can't get the guy down. Like, over and over, he's talking about and living out joy. And he talks about joy in death. He talks about it when he's addressing these weak churches. He talks about it in people who are undermining him. In all these complicated issues of life, he was a man of joy. Look how Jesus said it in John chapter 16, and then we're going to move past joy. John 16, verse 16. A little while, Jesus says, talking to his disciples, and you'll see me no longer again a little while, and you will see me. Some of his disciples said to one another, what is this that he says to us a little while, and you'll not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me, and because I'm going to the Father. So there's this confusion among the followers of Jesus, the disciples. So they were saying, what does he mean a little while? We do not know what he's talking about. Jesus knew what they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, is this what you're saying to yourselves? What I mean by saying a little while, you'll not see me again a little while, you will see me. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. And then he gives us this illustration that you can identify with, mainly the moms in the room can identify with. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow. And all the moms who have given birth said, when a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also, you have sorrow now, but I'll see you again and your hearts will rejoice. That's the word joy. Your hearts will have joy and no one will take your joy from you. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Jesus says, you're about to go through some stuff, some sorrow and some tribulation in life. But that sorrow will be turned into joy. And I love that he uses the childbirth illustration. Because, like, we get that. We get the reality. Like, when Levi was the most recent of my four that was born, when I were in the room and Ash had gone through all the pain and the suffering, like all of that disappeared when little Levi appeared and was being held in his mom's arms. Like the sorrow turned into joy. Like all you moms kind of get that, or you dads that were in the room, and those of you that are not in the room, then we need to talk like after the service. But those of you who are in there and saw it, like you experienced what Jesus is talking about. Sorrow that gives way to true joy. So stop trying to be happy. I want happiness to be a byproduct of your joy. But stop depending on someone or something to make you happy. Like if you enter into a marriage thinking that this husband or wife is what I need to happiness, they're going to let you down. They're going to disappoint you. And the person that's feeling that, like they're dependent on me to make them happy, they're going to live a life of frustration. Stop depending on something to make you happy. Instead, be joyful. Not by creating it, but by remembering and embracing and delighting in the gospel. In God's work in you. So I've had this song on repeat on my playlist for like 2 weeks to the point that Ash is like, will you please stop listening to that song? But I had this song on repeat on my playlist because it's like what I've needed the last couple of weeks that we're going to be doing here at City Church soon, right, Ross? That was like a subtle way of, you know what I was doing. So there's this song written by this band called Iron Bell that's called Belong to You. And I love the lyrics in this song that says, I need to be reminded that the enemy can't take what I have. I need to be reminded that the enemy can't take what I have, can't change who I am because I belong to you. That the enemy can't take what I have. The enemy can't change who I am because I belong to Jesus. When my eyes are on Jesus, the enemy can't steal my joy. You know when he can? When I take my eyes off of Jesus. When I stop fixing my eyes on Jesus and I start looking at my circumstances and I start looking at what this person said about me, or when I stop looking at the failed expectations I had in my marriage or in that relationship, or when my kids disappoint me, when I take my eyes off of Jesus, then the enemy can rob my joy. He can take it away from me. But when I keep my eyes focused on Jesus, when I remind myself I belong to Jesus, he's powerless. Joy. All right, let's quickly look at peace. So peace is this kind of tranquility of the mind. This peace of the mind is bigger than just an absence of conflict or war that we think of. Like when we talk about peace, we think of these kind of two opposing parties that or at peace with each other. Now, it does include that, but it's not just that in the New Testament. Peace, in biblical terms, has to do with this idea of our relationship with God and not our relationship with circumstances. Did you hear me? It has to do with our relationship with God and not my relationship with circumstances. I'm at peace because I'm loved by a God who is good and is sovereign and is in absolute control in my life. So peace is not gauged or determined by the presence or lack of difficulty in my life. Check this out. It's why, ready? Snoring can be worship. It's why snoring can be worship. And Ash is thinking, man, you are like the most worshipful person on the planet. The amount of snoring coming out of you is like, can only come from God. And so here's what I mean. It's why snoring can be worship. Because I can be at peace no matter what's going on in life. No matter what life brings my way. And in the darkness of the night, when I am experiencing the fruit of the Spirit in the terms of peace, I can be at peace. And in the darkness of the night, when I'm there with just me, right? Instead of anxiety, and instead of stress, and instead of panic, and instead of staying awake and trying to figure it out, my soul can be at peace because God is in control. And I can sleep deeply knowing that God is good and God is in control. Now, does it always happen that way? No. Like, my mind races 100 miles per hour when things are going on in my life. I'm the type that, like, wakes up at 2 a.m. thinking about stuff. And so, like, again, this is me living it out as I walk in the Spirit. But kind of this big picture is snoring can be worship because I can rest peacefully no matter what's going on in my life because God is good and God is in control and I'm at peace. Philippians 4, we don't have time to like go through all these passages. I just want to do this one. Philippians 4, 6 and 7, Paul says, do not be anxious about anything. Like, what? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Why? Because if you read like down in verse 9, he's the God of peace. Like, let your requests be made known to God. And I love verse 7. Like, you need to, like, know verse 7. And the peace of God, right? It's like not your peace, not manufactured peace, not you producing it. The peace of God. And what type of peace are we talking about? Peace that surpasses all understanding. Like, it doesn't make sense to the human mind. The peace of God that passes all understanding will do what? It will guard your heart and your what? Mind in Christ Jesus. How can snoring be worship? Because when I'm resting at night, the peace of God stands guard over my heart and mind. A peace that transcends my circumstances. Be anxious for nothing, Paul says, because the peace of God, which flows from the God of peace, is standing watch over you. One of the titles of Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. He creates peace within the body of Christ. Like, peace is the opposite of division. The fruit that is on display when it comes to peace enables us to seek peace, to be a person of peace. Like, be known as a peacemaker. We should not be people of conflict and division and disruption. Like, remember that on Tuesday. We're people of peace. We're peacemakers. Like, there's enough division. There's enough disruption. Like, that's not the fruit of the Spirit. There's enough conflict. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and as followers of Jesus, we need to be people of peace, peacemakers. Difficult to do in our hot climate and this culture of division that we live in. Like, how am I going to be a person of peace? Like, it's not by producing it or manufacturing it, or I'm going to listen to this news network or this news network. Like, it's none of that, right? It's walking with the Spirit day by day and realizing that the person across the aisle from me, we may have a difference of opinion, but like, that's a person created in God's image. That's a person that God loves. Like, I'm going to be a person of peace and not division and disruption. So we've hit three: love, joy, peace. Defining marks of a Spirit-filled person. So I just want to leave you with this question before we celebrate communion together. One, are you living with joy? Now, I hope you know what we just talked about. Like, that's a different question than, are you happy? Are you living with joy? Alistair Begg, who was a pastor that I listened to fairly regularly, was telling his stories. He was preaching through the fruit of the Spirit that he received a note from a conference attendee one time that said this: a friend was suffering through brain cancer and its treatments. His relationship with Jesus was such that the nurse wrote as a critical comment on the patient's chart, "Mr. X is inappropriately joyful." What? As this dude is going through brain cancer, like the nurse's comments is like, this guy is out of his mind. He is inappropriately joyful. Why? Because even in brain cancer, God is in absolute control. And he is good. And our joy doesn't hinge on what is or is not inside of my body or inside of my circumstances. Peter said it this way, again, close follower of Jesus. He used similar language in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him. And rejoice with, there's that word, joy that is what? It is inexpressible and filled with glory. Inexpressible joy. Are you an inexpressibly joyful person? Are you inappropriately joyful to the people in your life? Like, I don't understand why that person's so joyful with all they're going through. Like, it doesn't make sense to the common mind. And then here's the other question I'll leave you with: are you living with peace? Different question than, how are you doing today? Different question than putting on the face when we come to church, how are things? Oh, they're awesome. Well, your world's falling apart. Like, different question than, how are you doing? Because you can't manufacture peace, you can't manipulate peace. It is not controlled by what is happening in your life. It is bigger than your circumstances. Joy and peace are supernatural gifts, fruit of the Spirit who lives inside of you. Devin, how do I cultivate these gifts? Walk in Spirit. Fix your eyes on Jesus. So in just the last few weeks, and just acquaintances of ours, there's been a lot of death and tragedy. And in the day and age we're in right now, a lot of division. A lot of death and tragedy around us. Two kids in the high school where my kids attended high school are dead from car wrecks. And one of them, a friend of Reagan's. This week, Kaylee texted me and had a classmate that died in a car wreck. Like three people less than 20 years of age that died tragically just in the last couple of weeks. Lots of death and tragedy. And so there's this like conversation that happens in our home and between Ash and I, like how do people maintain and display like peace and joy in the middle of such tragedy? And I want to tell you, like there's not a human explanation. Like I can't even wrap, I know like I'm the dude standing on the stage, but like I can't wrap my mind around some of the responses you see coming out of these stories. Like I wrestle with like, how am I going to respond in that moment? Like if something tragic happened to one of my four, right? Like how would I respond? And I mean, don't pretend for a minute that I'm like the dude, like, well, God's in sovereign control. I'll be joyful through it all. Like I don't get my mind around that. Because you know what? I don't think it happens like that. I think what happens is when you're walking in the Spirit and abiding in Christ and you go through the valley, that is in that moment that the fruit displays. It's in that moment. Like you can't manufacture it. You can't prepare for it. You can't get ready for it. All you can do is walk in the Spirit day by day and keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and believe that He is good and believe that He is in control. And when He takes you through the valley, it is in those moments that the fruit displays itself most clearly. I don't think it's our job to wrap our mind around it, is it? Because He just said it, like the peace of God which surpasses your human understanding will guard your heart and mind in the tough times. Snoring can be worship because there's a God who's in control. So you guys know, if you hear me preach very often, that I read after a guy named C.S. Lewis. It was an atheist turn, God believer, and then Christian eventually. And one thing I love about C.S. Lewis's writings is the title of his more autobiographical work, his life story. I don't want to get into the story itself, but I just want to give you the title, then we're going to transition to communion. So when C.S. Lewis sat down to write about his journey from kind of trying to figure out life and through education and all these different ways that he, very smart, intelligent man, so all these different ways he was trying to find fulfillment in life. And then he came to faith and belief in God, and then after belief in God, a personal relationship with Christ. And so when he sat down to pen the story, he entitled the work, Surprised by Joy. Surprised by Joy. What a great title. He was trying to figure all this stuff out and make sense of it all, that the thing that captured his heart at the end of the day was the followers of Jesus and the unexplainable, right, inappropriate joy that was in their hearts and lives. I want to be a person that as I walk in the Spirit and live it out, that as we go through life, that people kind of scratch their head and say, you know what, I'm just surprised during this difficult season with the joy and the peace that is in their life. I've watched people do that, right? And I've been surprised by joy. How's that happen? Set your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, who, for the joy despised the shame, and went to the cross. Stop trying to be happy and be joyful by fixing your eyes on Jesus.